This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35 is where we are this morning. And we're talking about where Jesus was. Of course, he was in Capernaum when he raised up the man who was paralyzed, most likely from birth, polio, maybe something along that lines. It was a young man who raised him up and said, walk. And we talked about the fact that sin paralyzes us and grace gives us the strength to stand that we could not have otherwise. And we said that he was in Capernaum. He walks outside of this house and he's there on the shore. This was a beach house right on the Sea of Galilee. And I think we have some footage to kind of show you where he's at. And the beautiful thing is this field has been untouched. This area, other than this Orthodox church, sitting on the spot right here. All of this is untouched. This is where this took place. We know this is where this story took place. We might have another video to show you kind of the waves coming in. This is just a calm sea that they would have placed a boat in the water, allowed Jesus to begin teaching. Of course, in Mark chapter 4, just been on the coast. He used the water as kind of a natural microphone. His voice would have bounced off the rocks and waves, and he would have been able to speak to the thousands of people that had gathered. Of course, we said that they came all the way from Tyre and Sidon, all the way from Jerusalem to see Jesus so that their loved ones could be healed. So it's time for me to quit. I've been going for about a minute. Hey guys, I know you want me to preach shorter, okay, but 1 minute's not going to do. So no, seriously, someone probably needs to take their medication or something. So no jokes there, Pete. everything's a joke. Everything's got to be a joke, and that's not always good. So what I want to do in this series is what we did last week. I think it worked really well. We're going to walk through these verses, verse 35 through verse number 41, the end of the chapter. And guys, if you want to put that up, I'm gonna take you through these verses, kind of verse by verse. But instead of reading them all at once about Jesus, going across the sea, and of course, if you've never heard this story, he calms the sea, and the disciples were really upset, and they thought they were going to sink, and we'll talk through this, but I want you to kind of see the fact that Jesus is teaching them a lesson after the lesson. Jesus ever done that to you? You know, you walk out of here, there's been a sermon, and you make a decision, or you're in small group, and you're like, oh, I'm going to do this, and then you get in the car. It'll probably happen to you today. It will happen to you today. I'm just going to make the prediction. Heard a message on anxiety. Moms, you're going to get in the car and your kid's going to have the handout, and you're going to say something like we all say, something like, hey, how was class or whatever. And then you're going to get a text, and someone's going to text you, and you're going to be looking at it, and you're going to be trying to, multitask as many moms do, and do a very good job, by the way. And then there's going to be something. I don't know what it will be. It'll probably be a voice from the back seat. Mom, 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 mom. One is fine, but it's like a series of moms. And then if you don't answer, mom, mom, it's like the intensity of the alarm going off, And so if that's not your life stage, okay, maybe it'll be something else. But the lesson after the lesson is what is happening here. And Jesus had taught a lesson, lots of parables. But then he wanted to teach the disciples a valuable life lesson. So they're already in a boat because he's been speaking. And so he says, let's go to the Greeks. Now that was not something they would have done on their own, okay? They're going to the country of the Gerasenes, the Gadarenes. So they're going to these unclean people. And mainly scholars think that they were going there just to get away from the crowd. I mean, Jesus had just been touching and feeling and healing people for days, most likely 2 weeks. Most likely he had gotten very little sleep. People would find out where he was sleeping, historians say, and they would wake him. Heal my son, heal my daughter. And the disciples were watching him do all these miracles, watching, hearing him speak all of these wonderful truths. And Jesus says, spectators will not work. I need you to learn this. And the very church of the living God was in one boat. You ever thought about that? The entire future of the entire church, the entire kingdom of God, was in a 20-foot, handmade, man-made boat. And they started to sail. Now, when we think about that, and that's the context, we have to come back to ourselves and understand that we're just as fragile as the disciples. We're just as fragile as that boat. Now, we know we're fragile, and we have this built-in mechanism to protect our weaknesses. And actually, there are millions of games out there that exploit that protection alarm that goes off, okay? Your mind wants to protect something. And one of the games that's been top 10 the last few months, it's sold about, or it's a free app. I mean, this isn't a commercial or anything, but it's actually called Rise Up. And when I announced that we were going to be doing a series called Rise Up, I had almost every kid in the church saying, "Oh, like the game?" No, not like the game, like Jesus. When the world, rise up. I mean, he was saying it 2,000 years ago, your little game. And so my boy said, no, Dad, you have to know. This is a game. Like, this is a popular game. And I said, show it to me. And so I downloaded it. And there's this balloon, and there's these things coming at the balloon, and there's this little thing, whatever it is, like, that has to try to knock everything away from the balloon. And so this guy's on level 62. And some of you, okay, those are the people that have the app. You know, they're like, oh, level 62. Very, very good. Really? I'm trying to make a point here. The point is not level 62. The point is, if one little thing, there's the little pebbles and there's little, stars. You saw it. If one little thing touches the balloon, what happens? It pops. The balloon pops, and automatically you get the sensation of, I got to play it again. I have to protect the balloon at all cost. You know, and I've watched my boys. What is driving them? What's driving them? And by the way, when you get another level, you're like, oh, I protected it. And you have this sense of accomplishment. Am I not right? This is how all the games, they know how you think, and they're playing with your minds. And so here's what our entire society, that game really just represents the fact that we're all trying to protect something. You know what we're trying to protect? I'm going to talk about this today. We're trying to protect our happiness. And I will tell you, the number one God of 2019 is happiness. You say, well, God wants me happy. Yeah, he does. But if I make this my number one pursuit, if this is what I'm living for, I'll never be happy. It's really a catch-22, because if you focus so much on the balloon of happiness not popping, then you'll always struggle. And so a lot of our anxiety and fears goes back to the fact that there's something in our life that is threatening, much like the balloon. I think we have a still, okay? So much like this, okay? So put this here. There's something coming at us, okay? And so we're going to end with this, okay? We're going to end how we began, But I want you to have that mental picture in your head as we walk through this passage. Okay? So look at verse number 35. Okay? Make sure that thing doesn't float up. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. I gave you the context. Verse number 35 says, "And the same day when the evening was come," so it's sunset, starting to get dark, "he," Jesus, "said unto them, let us," everyone say, "let us," okay? It was a team effort. It was not just me and you. It was everyone together. "Let us," we're all on the ship here, "pass over unto the other side." I love this because we use terms like they use terms, okay? The first time I ever heard "down below," I was like, whoa, what's down below? Like, you know, I mean, I just moved in and people were like, "I'm going to go down below." You're going to go down below. I didn't know. Where's down below? Okay, now we all know that's Los Angeles, right? That's the, San Fernando Valley or whatever. But I didn't know that. I'm like, I want to go up above. I don't want to go down below. I am actually here, and I was in seminary, trying to keep people from going down below. We don't want to go. But it was just something they said, that going to the other side. Well, other side of what? It was the other side of the tracks. They were going to the other side, and so that's important because Jesus is saying, "Hey, listen, we're gonna go on a little journey here." This was the longest portion of the Sea of Galilee, and so in verse number 36. "And when they had sent away the multitude," this is kind of a tongue-in-cheek phrase. They didn't send them away. They went away from the multitude, and the multitude just went away because Jesus wasn't there, okay? But it's the same thing. It's saying the same thing two different ways. They said, okay, time out. We need a nap, okay? And they took him, even as he was in the ship, talking about Jesus again, verse 36. "And there were also with him other little ships." So the smart people said, "Oh, Jesus is leaving. We didn't get our people healed, so we'll just hop in our boat and we'll just ride alongside him until we can, you know, get to where he's going, and then we can do that." So, brilliant plan. But they didn't realize that Jesus had another plan. And sometimes Jesus is going to do something not like you had it planned, but like he has it planned because he wants to teach you something. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's placing them into a situation where he can not just teach them through words, but he can teach them through life experiences. The hardest thing for me to see is when someone is just resenting a life experience that I just know that God maybe hasn't caused in their life, but he's allowing it to build into them something that will cause them far less pain later if they learn it. And so we pick up where he's coming, and then they're coming into the storm, verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind. We know a little bit about that. We know a little bit about the wind. But imagine if there was a huge lake, okay? Imagine if Lake Palm, Palmdale Lake or whatever, imagine if that little lake off the 14 was massive and we got the type of winds that we get here sometimes. People would be surfing out here. And so the point is, this massive storm comes up and all of a sudden the disciples had to make a choice. Were they going to turn around and get out of the storm? Were they going to set anchor, or were they going to go through the storm? And so all of us will have storms, and all of us will have to make a choice. Now, the storm that they faced was not just water and wind. It was a storm within their heart and life. And every storm that we face first is won and lost inside of our heart, inside of our mind. Okay? And when we talk about fear and anxiety, what is it? And what do we do with it? Okay, from this passage, we're going to talk about this. And I want to give you two types of fear. Now, some of you that have studied this, like I have, there are lots of dimensions to this. I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but I do think this will be a help. Okay, in the Bible, there's fear that's alarm. Okay, this is the fear of something that is presently harmful. It's something that is presently bringing you danger. Okay, you know, it always cracks me up when I'm walking across the street or whatever, and you know, you always have that one guy who, you know, he's driving the speed limit, and then you start to cross, and he's like, nope, you're not supposed to be crossing now, and he speeds up. What? Why are you speeding up? So what happens is when you start to run across the street, like, oh, he's coming faster than I thought, and you start running, that's the alarm sounding off saying, hey, you're in danger, you need to hurry, okay? So that's alarm. And then there's anxiety. Anxiety is the fear of something that is potentially harmful. It's something that could possibly cause you harm. And so you say, well, those definitions doesn't seem like sin. Let me just say that God placed fear inside of you. It's not sin. Fear is a feeling. Fear is a response he put in there. The problem with our fear is that many times it's not just there as an alarm. It's there as our constant awareness of our lack of dependence on God. Many times, our fears just are constantly, the alarm never shuts off. And in graduate school, when I was studying the way the mind worked, I realized that our minds were never meant to be always fearing, always worried. Worry is good when it's a moment to cause us to adjust, but worries that stay will corrupt the soul. And so I want to give you these two choices, okay? These two viewpoints from this passage, okay, about anxiety. Two truths about anxiety. First, number one, God's presence corrects anxiety. See, how do I correct it? What do I do about this fear, this constant pinging? It never shuts off. It's always there. And I have to bring you back to the presence of God and say, listen, God's presence is what corrects it. You say, well, I can correct it. You can never correct your anxiety on your own. It's impossible, and it's frustrating when pastors or counselors say, just stop it. Just stop worrying. That's not helpful. Oh, how? Well, we have to come back to something that's greater than our hearts. And when our hearts fail us, John said, there's one that is greater than our heart. And so we have to come back to that one and enter into his presence. And so, letter A, God corrects the lies of loneliness. The entrance of anxiety is the awareness of frailty. And loneliness is this island in the soul that says that exactly what I said last week, no one's coming, no one's helping, I must do this. If I don't worry about it, it won't happen. If I don't worry about it, everything else will fall apart. So storms were never meant to be a journey of loneliness. They were meant to be a journey with Jesus. And so the boat that they were in, they've actually found a boat from the first century. We don't know this was the exact boat, but they actually dug the boat out of the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and I stood right here and took a picture, and it's about 20 feet long, and it's about 8 or 10 feet wide. I mean, it would fit in this middle section right here. This was not a massive boat. Jesus didn't have a room with a circle window, right? They were all 12 or 13 of them were kind of packed in that boat. And the boat was on a lake. We call it a sea, but it was really a lake. Now, some of you who grew up in the Midwest grew up on lakes. I grew up on Lake McBride. It was just a short ways from my house in Iowa, right near Chicago, about 2.5 hours outside of Chicago. And I loved I loved being out here. I mean, this was like vacation and, spring break, this is where we wanted to go, but not when it was storming. See, the crazy thing about lakes is when it storms, there's lightning. There's lightning, and all of a sudden it'll be a calm, smooth lake, and then all of a sudden the lightning will come. The storm clouds come in, and then the waves start to come, and the wind starts to kind of bring the water. And at Lake McBride, there's this massive spillway, and the water would brush up against that spillway and have this massive wave. And this was the type of waves that were coming into the Sea of Galilee, and this small boat was filling with water. And so Jesus says, he says, let us go to the other side. He goes to the back of the boat and just allows them to not have his guiding words, to not have his strong arms, to not have him in the front of the ship pointing the way, but just to simply have his presence in the ship. The problem in my life is, his presence just isn't enough. You say, yeah, it is. No, it's not. You say, no, it is. I know it is. But the point is, so many times I act like it's not. And I want you to look at a verse that I'm stealing from our next sermon series called I Am Mutable, okay? But we're going through Hebrews, but there was a verse that I've been studying for that series, and I just had to share it today. It's in Hebrews, and I want you to see this, because he's talking about, there's a whole context I'm not going to get into, but the last half of the verse says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, Now, I'll talk about how he's talking. He's saying we should tell this to ourselves, so we'll get there in a few weeks when we talk about how we talk to ourselves. The Lord is my helper. Let's say that together because it's helpful. Ready? The Lord is my helper. And he said, I will not fear what man or woman or children or friends or economies or downturns or debt or interest. I don't care what it is. I will not fear what it's going to do unto me. I'm not going to allow the outside circumstance to rob me of the inner presence of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let it happen. So that's why Jesus, the last thing he said to in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28, in verse number 20, he said, I want you to be teaching everyone. This is disciple, teaching everyone to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. But the words are not enough. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Listen, as long as we have a world, we have his presence. As long as the world hasn't ended, it's not the end of the world. You say, it's the end of the world. No. The world is definitely still here, and so is his presence. And so listen, in the quietness of a lonely moment, you can either ignore his presence or welcome it. And sadly, these disciples ignored the presence of the very Almighty God in their ship, and they started to get a little bit anxious, a little bit worried. We need to allow his presence to correct our anxiety. And the first way he does that is he corrects the lies of loneliness that says that God's presence is not enough, that he won't be here for us, or that he can't help us. But then I want you to see letter B. I want you to see letter B, because God corrects the facade of feelings. Now feelings are very real, just like a facade is real. Very real. But they are not reality. You say, well, they're my reality. Yeah, they're helping to shape your reality, but they are not your reality. They are a response to maybe reality or maybe not. But feelings are a response, not a reality. And we have to take that out of the realm of this is what's driving me and allow feelings to be corrected by how God defines them. And so the storm comes out of nowhere. And Jesus is completely out of the picture. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. We'll get to that. But the disciples have to make a decision. How do we feel about what we're experiencing? And every single one of us has a choice. How am I going to feel about this? You say, well, I can't help it. I just feel anxiety. That's just who I am. And some of you are more anxious than others. Some of you have a bent toward that. Some of you are more high-strung, type A, however you want to say it. Some of you have that. Some of you have a little bit more natural. But my point is, all of us do have a choice to allow feelings to be our reality or allow reality to determine our feelings. And so what's happening in this passage is their feelings were starting to determine their choices. Their feelings were starting to dictate their choices. And listen, feelings have a voice, and sometimes it's a loud voice in the back of your head saying, you know, things to you that you would never say out loud, but these feelings are driving you to think a certain thing about someone or about something or even about yourself. Feelings have voices, but feelings don't have choices. Feelings do not choose, you choose. And God specifically separated you from how you feel and from what you do. You have a feeler, that's your emotions, and you have a chooser, that's your will. And those are two separate things. And don't ever believe the lie of the devil that those things are together. Because feelings are terrible at leading you in the right direction. Now, remember iOS 6, Apple Maps, they came out and they were really trying to push, you know, Apple Maps. And I remember it coming out and I remember, you know, getting these, you know, texts and some videos. And I remember someone sent me this video and said, don't use Apple Maps. And they sent me this video and it was a couple that used Apple Maps. And this is what happened, okay?
But police in Central Australia say the Wayward app's troubles are no joke. A half dozen Australian iPhone users relying on the app to reach a far-flung city found themselves 43 miles away in a dangerous situation deep inside a national park. The unlucky travelers were trying to reach Mildura, Australia, a city of 30,000 in northwestern Victoria. Instead, they found themselves in Murray Sunset National Park, where there is no water supply and temperatures regularly reach 115 degrees Fahrenheit. Some were stranded for 24 hours without proper food or water. Local police said in a statement that they are extremely concerned about the off-base directions and are urging drivers to disregard Apple's service in the region.
Now, ever since I got that video, okay, I have used Google Maps. I am sure Apple Maps has fixed their problems. I'm sure they have, okay? Maybe they haven't. Maybe you could tell me they haven't, okay? But here's the key thought that I don't want you to miss this from this passage. The disciples started to get really, really anxious about the storm and about the waves and about the wind. And they started to allow their feelings to dictate what they were doing next. So here's the key thought. Feelings are great at negotiating, but they are terrible. They're horrible at navigating. They're great at telling us what is dangerous and what isn't, and they're great at just giving us some feedback, but they're terrible at leading us down the right path and telling us the right next. We can't trust our feelings. And if you're in here and you're like, oh, well, I can trust my feelings. I'm not super emotional. Listen, we're all led by either our feelings or by the truth. And we have to come back to the truth and say, what is going on? And how do we know they had anxiety? How do we know that this is happening? Well, look in verse number 38. Okay? No, let's go back to verse number 37, okay? 37, and here's the big storm, and the ship is now, what does it say? It was now full, okay? So the ship's filling up with water, and, you know, Jesus is in the back part of the ship. He's sleeping on a pillow, nonetheless. And so they said, wake him up. And they said to him, what did they say to him? Master, or teacher, rabbi, carest thou not that we perish? Now the word charis, like, don't you care? Okay, that's the Greek word, and of course it's taken from the Aramaic word that they would have said, but it's from this Greek word melee, and it means to think about, to be the object of anxiety, to be concerned, to be super worried, okay? And so all of us have some melee from time to time. All of us have some moments where we get really, really anxious, really, really upset, thinking, okay, does God care? Is this really how it's going to end? Doesn't he care that the water's filling up and the boat's starting to sink and this massive waves? Doesn't he care? And why were they asking that? Because they thought he didn't. So let me paint the picture for you, okay? So you have Jesus, okay? Let's say the front of the ship is over there. Actually, I'll make the back of the ship here, okay? So here you have the back of the ship. Jesus is like, we're going on the other side, you know? I got my pillow, you know? So he's out cold, okay? He's out cold. Meanwhile, here's the whole time, they're in the front of the ship. Come on, guys, row harder. 3 feet away, Jesus is sleeping, maybe even snoring, I don't know. And finally, Peter, probably, he entered mouth first. Someone go wake him up. Because come on, I'm not going to be the only one rowing here. Have you ever felt that way? Now let me tell you, some of us run from the feeling that Jesus is a heavy sleeper. Some of us run from the fact that sometimes Jesus doesn't seem to be on time. And next week, I'm going to talk about our doubts and depression. Let me tell you, some of you run from those thoughts. Some of you run from the thought that Jesus, you called out to him. You wanted him to be there, and he wasn't there for you. And I have people all the time who say, listen, I would never go to your church. I would never read the Bible. And I say, why? And they say, because he wasn't there for me. And what they're saying is, you know what? Jesus seems like a heavy sleeper. He slept through my storm. And so they went and they woke him up. They said, don't you care? And he's back there with the pillow. He's out cold. Now, Danielle will tell you, I'm a super heavy sleeper, okay? I mean, she's got to shake me real, real good to get me up. But just because Jesus seems to be absent doesn't mean that it's the absence of his love or the absence of his care. And so let's look at this passage, because they came to him and they woke him up and they said, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? So they were jumping right to the fact that this was already what was going to happen. Their feelings told them that there was no way out. And that's exactly what anxiety does. It says, this is exactly what's going to happen. I met with someone the other day, and there's been lots of planes flying into houses randomly. And this is not a joke. I mean, they were saying, I'm just fearful that a plane is going to run into my house. And I said, do you drive? And they said, yeah. I said, well, I mean, I'm not trying to cause more anxiety, but I mean, there's probably a lot more danger in the car than in the house. And so, but anxiety tells us these things, like, it's going to happen. I just know it. And so look at the word for we perish. This is classic. It means to be utterly destroyed. I mean, totally dramatic, you know. To be killed, to be lost. And we're not only going to be killed, we're going to be lost. No one's going to find our bodies. Oh, this is the end, you know. It's the end of the world. No. So come on, where's that coming from? That's where they're at. I mean, we perish. We're done for. Jesus, what are you going to do? Why can't you just fix this? And so fear makes some necessary adjustments. God made them to be fearful and to row harder. Some people in a storm just throw the rows and say, whatever. If I sink, I sink. No, listen, row. But row with truth. Row with Jesus in the boat. Row from, not from your feelings, but from the truth. And so this is what Jesus said in response. He wakes up and he comes to them and he gives them a word. He gives them a word. And I love this in verse number 39. And let me just give you number 2, because it is his word that constructs our identity. Say, what does identity have to do with anxiety? Let me tell you. God's word, his presence corrects anxiety, but his word instructs. It constructs this this identity that we have. And I want you to notice that God used something that was very familiar to these men to teach them something that they did not know. And God's not going to use some abstract thought that someone says, you know what he's going to use? He's going to use your spouse. You know what God's going to use? God's going to use your work. God's going to use the thing you're familiar with to teach you how he created you and what he wants you to do and how he wants you to respond. You say, well, I don't want him using my spouse. I don't want them to teach me. Too bad. The people in your life is who he's placed there to shape you, to mold you, to make you. And I used to resent that. And Danielle's here. Listen, I mean, our first couple years, we struggled. Why? Because I didn't want her being the Holy Spirit. I you know, and now I have two boys, and you know, they're telling me things like, Dad, are you going the speed limit? Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I am now. The point is, we can either resent the storm, we can either resent the experience that God's given us, or we can receive it. Let me tell you how to receive your identity. Look at verse number 38. The identity that God's given you is so important. Verse number 38. Jesus is sleeping. He's sleeping on a pillow. Just catch this in your mind. He's probably sleeping in water. How tired would you have to be to sleep in water as the boat's going back and forth? This was one tired man. Now, God man, but he was a man. You have to be pretty tired and a heavy sleeper to sleep in the back of a boat. But anyway, I could go on and on about that. And he rose. This is the word. This is our word from rise up. This is the same word that's used for the resurrection. He arose. But this is a little bit different because it uses a little bit different of a pronoun in front of it. And I want you to see this. The word he arose, it means to become awake and stormy. I thought, wow, what's stormy? Meaning when he woke up, he woke up on purpose. Ugh, okay, guys, what's going on? Okay, what's happening? What do I need to do? Some of you wake up like that, like immediately. Have you ever woken up and you were supposed to be up like an hour before, you know, your alarm, and you know, you woke up like, oh, okay, where did I go? Oh. You know, this is not frantic, but it's like purposeful. It's like, you guys woke me up out of a really good dream, and I am not happy about it. And so what happens? He's stirred up quickly. He jumps into action, and he says, peace be still. Now, I want you to see this because these were not just dudes in a boat. They were professional fishermen. You guys, they had been on this body of water many times. They had been through many storms. And God took what was normal and he started to shake the boat and said, I'm going to show you that if you think you got this handled, even in the areas of your strengths, you still need me. Even in the areas where you think you got it, you still need me. And if you think you can do this without me, I'm going to go take a nap and you guys wake me up when you decide to go on the journey with me. Are you going to take me or are you going to leave me? Because if you got the bank account and if you got the ability and if you got all that, then you don't need me. But I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter if it's weakness or strength. Sometimes I want Jesus in my weakness, but I act like I don't need him in my strengths. And I have to come back and say, no, Jesus, I know this water. I know where the fish are. But listen, I need you in every storm, regardless of my strengths or my weaknesses. And so oftentimes God will use a storm to shake something in which we've placed too much trust and significance in order to place something into perspective and to place in, you know, an importance in our hearts for who we are in him. And so let me note. I want you to notice some of the aspects, two of the aspects of identity, and then we're done. Letter A, God's word gives assurance. When God speaks to you, when God speaks, assurance comes. Nothing can reassure you like the word of God. No shrink, no online service, no person, no amount of money. It's no mistake that we have the most money in the U.S. and the most anxiety. And for a decade, I've been reading these guys who said, we are now in the 21st century, we are in the age of anxiety. It is the number one problem. I could speak on anxiety for 6 weeks straight. The Bible speaks so much of it, but yet many times we're just on our own. We're just rowing, but we're not going to the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us this assurance. Now, what were the actual words that Jesus spoke? I love this. Jesus was such a refreshing presence. He was heaven on earth. You know, he wakes up, rubbing sleep out of his eyes, and what does he say? He says the words in Aramaic that were translated into the Greek for shut up. Now, if you tell your kids not to say shut up, listen, don't say that, but it was the equivalent. I want you guys to put both words up there, okay? So the word for peace, peace be still, the word for peace is hush, be quiet. But then that's peace. But then he says be still. So then be still is to muzzle, to silence, to make speechless. So he was basically saying, stop it. Just stop moving. Stop going. Just be still. And let me just say to you right now that I can't tell you that. I can't tell your heart that. But God can. The maker of your heart can make your heart still. Nothing or no one can cause you peace but the Prince of Peace. And you have to come back to him and say, please speak peace into my heart. If you're not carving time out of your schedule to come back to the Word of God, it's so vitally important. And so Jesus calmed the storm, and he can calm the storm in our hearts as well. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Philippians 4:6, it's in your notes. He says, And then what will happen if we're careful for nothing, if we don't have anxiety, but we have prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, if we're coming to God's word and we're praying God's word, then what will happen? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, not whatsoever things might be true, not whatsoever things could be, but are true, things that are true. And are honest, and are just, and are pure, and lovely. Think on these things, Paul said. Think on these things. So we must think on the Word of God. A lot of times, many of us, we want to just a quick verse or a quick sermon or a quick thing, and just kind of put Band-Aids on our anxiety. And God says, you know what? I'm just going to let you try to take your shortcut. And if you just take your shortcut, come back to me and see how it is. Because without the Word of God, there are no shortcuts. It's just like that one trucking company that put on all of their trucks, success is without shortcuts. And then a lot of their trucks took shortcuts. I mean, look at this. You should have read the sign. No shortcuts. And leave this picture up, guys, because this is what I deal with, and I love doing it. God's put a passion in my heart for it. But of my 14 or 15 counseling appointments and all of the things that I do and the tragedies, we had 4 deaths in families and even in this room, and there were so many things that happened this week, and my point is, of all the things that happened in a week, a lot of things are just sin. It's just a result of living in a sinful world. But a lot of them are avoidable. A lot of the problems that happen, they're completely avoidable if we would have just not taken the shortcut of the world and just followed our feelings and just follow your heart. It'll just guide you into bliss. And I'm going, Don't follow your heart. That's not the right way. Follow His word. His word will never lead you astray. And so God's word gives assurance, but then finally, and we're finished, God's identity gives significance. It gives significance. When Jesus said, he yelled, by the way, I love the fact that Jesus, you know, he did call them out a little bit. Even Matthew said he called them out, and then he called out the wind and the waves. But I love the fact that he says, you know, stop it, just stop, and the storm just stops. And I think Jesus just went back to sleep. But he was calling them to an area of their heart that they had not thought through, because it was an area of significance. Now here's this right here, and I want you guys to, if you struggle with anxiety, I want you to underline this, I want you to star this, because God's identity for you, who God says you are, it will literally deflate all of your anxiety. And let me show you how this is, okay? When these men, okay, saw Jesus calm the seas, and they basically said, they went from fearing the storm to fearing Jesus. You say, well, we shouldn't be afraid of Jesus. Well, I want you to see this. The word for when they said they were fearful, they were exceedingly fearful, the word that's used there is this word for awestruck. They had total respect and worship for him. Now, if we have total awe and reverence, and if we're bowing down to our feelings and we're bowing down to happiness, we will never have it. But over 400 times in the Bible, it says to fear the Lord, to have an awareness of his presence. And if we will structure our heart to make that make him the most significant part of our week and our day, I believe that we will be able to obey him. And the word for obey him, okay, is the word to listen, to attend, to answer, and to become obedient. So how does your heart obey what God says about you and how you should respond? Okay, so this is the best way I know how. There's a lot of people in this room. Some people, they don't struggle with anxiety. I mean, they get worried about a few things, but it's not a big deal. Some people are really, you know, happy on the outside, but not as happy on the inside. And then some people, they're just honest about it. I mean, they have a gray cloud. Okay, there's just that, they're just worried and always tense. Okay, and so we can go through life with trying to fill ourselves with the happiness and significance and importance, and it might be a person who fills you up. It might be a feeling of accomplishment. You know, you get a secure position at work or a secure relationship, and that fills you up. And then you get a family and kids. And these are all, by the way, good things. None of these are bad things. And fills you up and you're great until there's a trial. Now, some of you deflate rather quietly. Some of you are very loud about your trials. Now listen, I love all of you in here. I love the quiet ones. I love it. God's called me to it. But here's the problem. Is if it's all about how big your balloon is, you will always be fighting to keep it from deflating. This is what the world does not know that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples. He said, listen, don't put all your importance and significance and identity in something that is temporary. And so here's literally what happens, okay? So we're going to reenact rise up, okay, the game, okay? So guys, come at me, okay? So here we go. Guys, come up here, all right? So this is my significance, okay? Guys, get up here, okay? Each of these guys has a sharp object, okay? And so we have this, and I'm like, oh no. And the boss is taking away some of our, you know, importance. No, don't take that promotion. No, don't give that promotion to that guy. Give it to me. I want my balloon to be bigger. I want to feel more significance. I want to feel more identity. And we place our identity in that. And then, oh man, someone says something and it's like a knife in the heart and it just deflates the balloon. And we're constantly trying to patch the holes. And why did you say that? And it's back. And then this little, look at these little fingernail clippers. They just take a little bite. The little people, you know, they're not saying really mean things, but they're like, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. Why didn't you do that? And why didn't you should have ordered this. And you should have ordered that. I'm like, who cares? Like the little nippers, right? Again, you have the people who are cutting at you, trying to get at you, and I don't even know what this thing is, but it looks dangerous, okay? And then you have the pen, you know, people are writing out, and then the fire, you know, fiery trials, and all of these things are deflating your balloon. And what's happening is there are some times where it might. You might have a moment where it's like, identity crisis, who am I? Well, what do I do now? I don't know. I mean, everything's happening around me and I don't know what to do. And I don't want, and you're like, what happened? I don't know what happened. You'd placed your identity and significance and importance in something that was completely temporary. And so the reality is, if we're trying to get the balloon higher and happier and more away from these, it'll be a constant battle. And when the wind blows them closer to the danger, our anxiety goes up. Listen, this will happen today. What's going to happen is the balloon's going to get closer. You're going to be like, ooh, your heart rate's going to go. And you're like, oh, why did they text that to me? Why did they say that to me? Why did they do that? And we'll either be loud about it, or we'll just clam up. And God said, This was never the process. He never meant for you to be the one trying to steer your balloon in and out of trouble. And this is not how it was meant to be. This is the identity God wants for you. Not the identity that the world says you can have. Not the identity that God's or that people want you to have. But the identity He made you to have. Because when you choose His identity, guess what? Yeah, try to pinch me. No problem. Because it's made out of something that is not temporary. And it is not affected by all of this storm. Let the storm come. You want to annoy me? Just take a pinch. Just try it. But who God says I am is not who you say I am. And what God says is important is not what you say is important. And if you want to take that from me, oh, that's not what was filling up my balloon. No, my balloon's filled up by the Word of God and who He says I am. Listen, you can't take that from me. And so it takes your identity to a whole nother level. And now your anxiety is not tied to what happens. It's tied to what He says. And that is the key. We are pulling ourselves away from experience and away from fear and away from the storms of life. And sometimes the seas are calm and sometimes the seas are rough. But regardless of what happens inside here, it may not be still around you, but it can be still within you. God can make all things calm just by His word, but we have to trust it. We have to come back to His identity, not the paper mache, thin latex temporary identity of possessions, positions, and things that the world says is what makes you important and what makes you significant. But God never said that about you. And so we have to come back to what He says about you. Guys, please put your weapons on the counter there. And make sure you do that. Now here's the important, the key thought I want you to see here. Guys, put up the chart there first. How do we deal with our feelings and anxiety? Do we stuff them? Some of us do. Do we deny them? Do we just say, now that happens, but whatever, it happens to all of us. Do we distract for them? I just need to go do this thing, and I need to go travel here, and I need to do this, and I need to buy this thing, and I know what I need. Once I get here, and once I do this, and if I get this, and if I do this, and if I will be there. No, distraction. Do we bow down to them? We don't bow to them. Do we obsess over them? Well, that's just going to cause more anxiety. Do we obey them? No. Even the winds and waves obeyed his voice. That's what brought them to a place of worship. The fact that air, what we breathe, and water, what we drink, our two greatest necessities, were under the command of Jesus Christ. That's what brought them their significance. The fact that no one and nothing could calm a storm, but he could. And he has the power over your needs. So don't place your trust in the needs. Place your trust in the one who can meet the needs. And all things will be made calm and new. And so here's the takeaway. And I want you, if you have to take a picture and make it your screenshot, if you have to write it down, this, I promise you, and listen, I'm saying this to me. God hit me with this. And I believe that it'll help our church. Here it is, okay? Bring your fears into the presence of God, not just to process them or to clarify them, but to learn from them. And guys, put up the key thought for today, okay? Not just to process them or to clarify them, but to learn from them. Pray your fears, or your fears will prey on you. They will prey on you. Your fears will attack you in your weakest moment. They will prey on you. But we don't bow down to our fears. We don't worship our fears. We don't obsess over our fears. No, we pray them. Why? To make ourselves feel better? No, it's not about happiness. It's about identity. It's not about significance in things or in the way we feel. No, it's about him and the fact that he can speak peace and calm into my soul. No one else, nothing else.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.